One was Ava Tucker here. There you go. And then Evangeline Davidson, who's from the Holmes Hill Church of Christ. She was immersed there as well. And then when we got home yesterday from camp, then Weston Woolard was baptized as well. So. There you go. And so we're thankful again for those opportunities and to share in those times. I'll admit, in reviewing and going over and finishing up, putting together the sermon, after listening to all the sermons this week, feel real inadequate because they were some great, great messages. So we'll try to do the Lord's Word here justice this morning, continuing on our series entitled The Miracles of Jesus. We're going to be looking this morning at where he heals the withered hand on the Sabbath day. We're reminded of our passage there out of Psalms where it says, "You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your strength among the peoples." And so as we continue to remember all of that Jesus did, it was prophesied about. He came, he did it, and these things were all done so that people would believe in who he was. Our text for the message this morning is Matthew 12, Mark 3, and Luke 6. And so we've got a blended text to read and share with you here. This is, as we said, the man with the withered hand. Departing from there on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. There was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he, that is Jesus, healed on the Sabbath. And they questioned Jesus, asking, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he got up and came forward, and he said to him, "What man is there among you who has a sheep? And if the sheep falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep?" I just want you to think about that one for a second. So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy and kill? But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, he grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored to normal like the other. But they themselves, the Pharisees, were filled with rage and discussed together with the Herodians what they might do to destroy Jesus. So we want to, this is one of those stories of the miracles that we're probably all familiar with the withered hand and the man is asked to reach out. But there's three things that we want to take from this morning, at least that I want to share and point out and for us to consider with this text in mind. And the first thing is, here we go again. Because if you noticed in the text, one of the passages would say, "and on another Sabbath." This isn't the first time they've tried to catch him healing or doing good on the Sabbath. And Jesus has been able to answer them or refute them or be able to let them know that, you know, doing good is something that should be done all the time. And that's what we'll kind of look at here. But so they're trying to get him for either healing on the Sabbath or working on the Sabbath, because when it says here "and on another Sabbath," what it is doing is, if you go back in the text of the, I believe it's the Matthew passage, just prior to that, a week earlier, on the Saturday before that, that's when the disciples were walking through the field, remember, and they're picking the grain heads, and they're going like, and then the The Pharisee, oh my goodness, they're working on the Sabbath. And they were picking the grain and they were trying to come after them. And so basically what Jesus is trying to get them to consider here, and remember, Jesus did not come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. Now what they've done, when I say they, the Jews of that day had done what many Christians of our day do. We've got the Bible, we've got the Word of God, we know what we've been told, but then somewhere along the line, we think we know more than God. And they, it wasn't just, you know, I mean, if you read the whole Old Testament, God gave them 613 commandments for them to obey anyway. We say, oh, we got the Ten Commandments. There's actually 613 of them. And then the Pharisees, through the years of silence that we see there, those 400 years of silence, where nothing, and the Pharisees came about, and the Sadducees came about, and all the different leaders, then they started to add their own ideas and their own traditions to God's Word. I'm so grateful that we don't do that in the church today. Right? Isn't that wonderful that we don't? We're so above and beyond that. All we do is just clearly look at God's Word and take it for what it says. But we know that we do that too. That we'll make the Bible try to say something that it doesn't say because we know more than God does. Right? So, you know, do you think we should not eat on the Sabbath? Is that what they were telling Jesus? I mean, isn't chewing a work? Right? I don't know. Right? Do we think we should not work on the Sabbath? And again, let's understand what God is desiring. There's the letter of the law, and then there's the intent of the law. So do not try to make words come out of the mouth of God that did not come from Him. But anyway, in that text, when they talked about the grain, the grain that they were eating, Jesus uses a story from the life of David in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 7, or 1 through 7, is where most of this story is. Remember, he's on the run. His band of soldiers are with him. They come to the tabernacle, and they are starving, and they go to the priest, and David's like, I need something to eat for my guys. My guys are starving. And they get into this big, long discussion, and if you go through there, and that's why I'd like for you to read that on your own time, because there are some interesting things that are said in there. But basically, it boils down to all we've got is the showbread, the bread of presence of God. That's the only thing that is in there to eat. And we know that that's only for the high priest and the priest. And you guys, you know, they're not even of the tribe of Levi. They're from, you know, David's from the tribe of Judah. But the guys are starving, and David's like, right, we got food available here, and our guys are gonna starve instead of being served. And the high priest finally says, okay, that we'll go ahead and do that. We'll replace it with the new bread and then the old bread, in which was supposed to be eaten by which would have been 12 loaves, would have been eaten by the priests, gives it to David's men. And guess what happened? David's men did not die. They were not struck down. They weren't wiped out by the hand of God. Because why? The very lesson that he's trying to get these Pharisees to understand, and that we will share and focus with you here in just a little bit as we continue on. So are we like they? Do we think that the bread is more important than the welfare of man? Jeff Tucker at camp this past week used a phrase that I really liked, and I think this is much of the problem we have in the church when there are struggles and difficulties amongst the brethren. He made the statement, and if you remember, that we get mad at something and we transfer that to being mad at someone. There's a lot of things that happen that I don't care for, but I still love that person. There's a lot of things that we may get mad about or frustrated, but don't carry that over to an individual. Even though we may even say, well, so-and-so is supposed to take care of that. So are you mad at that individual, or are we upset because that thing wasn't done? And so if we get upset at that thing, then how petty are we? And if we get upset at that individual, how loving are we? And so in this, so what's more important? That the bread stays there? I don't know what day of the week it was. Maybe they just put out the new bread. I don't know. Or this was the old bread that was left, and they were eating, you know, the priests were supposed to eat it, and it was, you know, in the Tupperware in the refrigerator, and they were, you know, didn't want to get it out or something. I don't know exactly how long or what that was, but all we know is that the welfare of man was more important than the bread. Now, that doesn't diminish what it represents, what it's for, but it shows the attitude in which we go about things. And so basically in this text, of our text, and the prior happened in Matthew, Jesus is trying to get them to understand, do we think it's a good thing and a well thing to do good on the Sabbath? Should we do good things? Let's transfer that to nowadays. Now, we know the Sabbath isn't Sunday, but is it good for us to do good things on Sunday? Just as good as it is for us to do it on Monday. And that's what Jesus is trying to get them to understand. You're missing the point on what we're doing here. So is it lawful? Is it fulfilling the law to do good, to do well on the Lord's day? And the thing is, in the Jewish custom, this was universally allowed by the Jews in the abstract, and Jesus only showed them that the principle on which they acted in other things applied with more force to the case before him. In other words, then, as he'll go on and we'll look here in just a few minutes, if you were going to help a sheep, and that's okay, then isn't it better to help a man? Mark 2:27-28 says this, and Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, we use the phrase, don't put the cart before the horse. Jesus is reminding them that the Sabbath was actually made for man. 28 says, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, if they were really paying attention to what he was saying, and we understand the phrase the Son of Man, and we know they did too, what was he claiming there? Remember, they tried to get him, claiming him all the time for claiming to be deity, to claiming to be God, the Son of God. That's exactly what he did there. But they get so upset at something that they transfer it over to someone that they don't even listen to what's going on. They don't even listen to what's being said. We ever had that happen? We're good and faithful Christians, so I know that we don't. But we've never missed out on a church service, even though we sat there because we were mad at something and moved that on to someone. And we let, as I shared yesterday, I think our biggest battlefield that we are involved in is right between our ears. And this is the same case here. They're so wound up on whether or not Jesus is doing right, fulfilling the law or breaking the law, that they forget that there's a man that has an infirmity that needs help. And so basically, I could just see Jesus say, here we go again. It's the same old, same old. The eyes do not learn. This was just from 1 week to the next. They still don't learn. So then the question really is, what we all need to ask is, so where do we place the greater value? Where do we place the greater value when we talk about this withered hand that would make a mess up a man's life? So what is the greater value? And Jesus talks about that, and he talks about a sheep, and we made mention of that just a few moments ago. He talks about a sheep or that of human life. Yes, this man didn't die because of his withered hand, but I'm sure it impacted the way he lived. Do you think God the Father cared about this man's withered hand? I think so, and here's why. Because of the text I put up there, Matthew 10:30. If he cares enough to know about the hair on everyone's head, then he cares enough to know about the withered hand on this man. Right? But the very head on your head, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So does Jesus care? I think he does. Did God care? He wasn't just doing this. Again, miracles were done out of the necessity and to show the meaning, also with the timing and location. But I think this one is more the necessity and the meaning of what he's really trying to get here. He has fixed the number on our hairs of our head, and though that is of small importance, yet God does not think it beneath himself to determine how few or how many each one should have. If we had someone in the workplace today that looked at things like this, what would we call them? Maybe the phrase micromanager comes to mind. But yet, is anyone brave enough to stand and call the God of all creation a micromanager? Just because he knows it, right? Don't take away from his omniscience, all his all-knowingness. Doesn't change the fact. See, the problem with micromanagers in the businesses is they try to control all the little things and then sometimes forget the big picture. Jesus, by doing this, is constantly keeping the big picture in mind, and that is the souls of men. So as we look at this, don't we think that if he cares about the hairs on our head and he walks into a church service and somebody's hand is withered, and he helps them out, don't you think he cares about you? Now, We all know, and we all believe, we've all got struggles, right? But you may not know exactly what, you know, somebody over here may not know exactly what struggle somebody has here. So I'm not going to ask you to think about somebody else's struggle right now. I want you to think about your own struggle. We've all got a struggle of some sort. So you think about your own struggle right now. Maybe somebody said something and it's really bothering you. They may not even realize what's been said. Maybe there's financial struggle going on in the household. Whatever it could be, maybe it's an illness you're dealing with, some infirmity. And so you're just thinking right now between you and God, if we're bold enough to say, do you care? In a prayer, ask God, do you care? Remember, didn't they say that when he was in the boat the one time? Remember, don't you care that we're drowning, that we're going to perish? Don't you care? Do you think Jesus cares? And so as you sat there and you thought about that problem in your life, do you think Jesus cares? Yes, he does. But we need to be reminded of that. The Pharisees needed to be reminded of that. But the Pharisees are there with the attitude, we must fulfill the law. We must not break the law. This is kind of a breakdown of my own illustration of one I believe I had heard from George Fall at some time past, but this is the gist of it then. So where do we place the greater value? And should we obey the law and do what is right? Did Jesus do what was right? Yeah. Did he do good? Yeah. Did he do well? Yes. So as we travel down the highway, do we think it's a good thing to follow road signs? Do we? So if we're traveling, and let's say, just imagine, okay, so last week Rick and Miriam were in Pigeon Forge, probably had some mountains to travel through occasionally. Different signs along the way. Do we obey? Do we read and obey those traffic signs? We try to, right? I think so. Do not pass. So what do we not do? We get mad at the trucker in front of us that's going real slow. Sorry, Todd. Right? Because do not pass. Just you can't pass here at this point. You need to go the speed limit, right? Do we think that's a good thing? We see a sign that says no stopping of traffic, right? No stopping along the edge of the road. You've got to keep traffic moving. So do we think that those laws are good laws? Do we think that we should break those laws? Should we go the speed limit? Not pass? We get it. We understand. And then you come around the next bend in the road, and there's a little baby sitting in the middle of the road. Don't stop is what the law says. Right? How many of you are stopping? You just broke the law, you sinners. Right? Isn't that that's what the Pharisees would say? Right? You just broke the law. The next car that as you pull over, somebody goes around you. They pass. Sinners, you just made them sin now. Right? What changed? You just all here agreed that you needed to obey the law. I think Jesus says it well when he quotes a line from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. He quotes this in Matthew 9:13, where it says, "But go ahead and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice." Now, what we miss out on that and understanding what that is that sacrifice, we're not talking about giving up something here. We're talking about the death of an animal to cover the sin that they had committed. And so if you stop and pull a baby off the middle of the road and a police officer pulls up behind you, it's only going to be the heartless, pharisaical police officer that's going to write you a ticket for breaking the law. And yet we do that as we judge each other in the church and outside of the church all the time. "For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So where do we place the greater value? Where were the Pharisees placing the greater value? We can pull the sheep out of the hole, but the guy with the withered hand has to stay with the withered hand until at least Sunday, because that would have been on Sabbath, Saturday. So in our case, we'd say Monday, right? Come on, Jesus. So where do we place the greater value? You know, the Lord shouldn't have had to have even asked the Pharisees or those sitting in the synagogue at that time. And I'm letting you know, church, He shouldn't have to ask us because we live on this side of the cross. We live on this side of the cross where mercy and grace and compassion should reign. So are they really mad about the withered hand? Are they mad and upset about something? Are they mad and upset about someone? Right? The only time we get mad at the preacher or the elders and something is when they say something that gets mad at something we're involved in. And then we transfer it to get mad at someone. But why did Jesus do all of this? I think as He walked into the synagogue and He was doing what He was supposed to be doing, He knew what was going to happen that day. But He did it all to try to help restore something back to normal. Restore back to normal. Remember in the text, He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And what did the man do? Right? He stretched out his hand. We don't know how long it's been withered. Right? But we could ask Lily here for a second with your, struggle you've had with your leg. Not using it for a while, muscles kind of get weak. So imagine maybe if he had never used it. And we'd tell her, "Go run the 100-yard dash!" Right? She's going to be like, "Whoa." But this guy's told, "Reach out!" Maybe never having strengthened that hand before, I don't know. Maybe something happened to him along his life that caused it to be withered. But I'm letting you know right now, when Jesus tells you to do something, you do it. And even if that means... And whether he knew it or not, that was an act of faith. No, so as I was going through this and imagining this week, and I've got a preacher friend that I always tease him about having alligator arms. Because whenever we go out to eat together, his arms become short and he can't reach into his back pocket to grab the wallet. And I'm like, "Dude, you got alligator arms." Maybe that's what this guy was struggling with. You know, couldn't reach out there. Struggled with that, whatever it was. But when Jesus told him to reach out, what did he do? He did. I don't know about you, but one of the phrases I grew to hate during the COVID pandemic was the new normal. The more I heard it, the more I just start to hate it. And what Jesus is showing them here as he looked at the Pharisees is, what if things went back to normal? In this guy's life, let's say he did have the opportunity to reach out before. Now it's going back to normal. Just like the other hand is what Scripture said. Now wouldn't it be great if the world would just go back to normal? And I'm not talking about COVID. I'm talking about, wouldn't it be great to go back to a world where there was no sin? A world where there was no illness? A world where there was no cancer? A world where there is no heart disease, no diabetes, no dementia, no murder, no gossip, no adultery, no fornication, no stealing, no deception, no broken wrists? Wouldn't that be great? Colton had a little accident at camp, for those that don't know. And I couldn't help but think as I was putting this list together, the words of Louis Armstrong came to mind. And I thought to myself, what a wonderful world if we just go back to normal. I'll admit, my sermon wasn't quite finished before camp started. Bless you, Zaysha. My sermon wasn't quite finished before camp started, and I was looking towards the end on how I would do, and Carrie Allen used this passage of Scripture, and so, as we've said before with Dickie Chambers, it's all in the Bible, it's all plagiarism, I'm going to use it anyway. Acts 26:18. I was reminded, and this is where Paul, for the third time, is talking to, sharing the account of him becoming, with the Lord coming to him, and then him being obedient to the Lord. And it said that Paul was going to be going about doing this. This is what Jesus, and that's why I've got Jesus there at the end. Jesus was saying that this is what Paul was going to do after persecuting the Jews. Now he was going to go give the gospel message to the world and to the Gentiles and all. Jesus says to him to open up their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that he may receive, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me, Jesus said. And I couldn't help but think as he was preaching that verse, and I was like, I already had my point restored back to normal. I already had the idea of the new normal going back to what it was, what the old normal was. And then when it said this, and Jesus Christ was telling Paul to go preach a message that would give the world, especially the Gentiles at this time, opening the doors to the Gentiles, a glimpse at, look at what normal should be like in the life of a Christian. That we leave the darkness, we return, we're restored from the darkness to the light. We quit the things of Satan and we return to God. We have forgiveness of sins. We've been redeemed. And now it goes back. We're looking for the time. It goes back to in the garden, in the cool of the night, or the cool of the day, when Adam and Eve would walk with the Lord. Wouldn't that be great? And that's what it's going to be when we are restored back to normal and we get to heaven. It's not just a matter of reaching out for a physical hand. It's reaching out to Jesus that's important. The only way to get back to the real, to the true normal, is to lean on Jesus in faith, just as that guy did. Whether he knew it or not at that time, he was just being obedient. He reached out in faith. So should we reach out in faith, stretch out, and reach for Jesus. Guess what? Remember when Peter fell, stepped out of the boat and was in the water? He reached out, and who was there? Jesus. When we need someone, we reach out. Guess who will be there? Jesus. He will be there. Why is that? Because he will care for us. He does care for us. He loves, and he loves you. And Moses said this in Deuteronomy 26:8. It's not on the screen. And the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And with great terror and with signs, in other words, miracles and wonders, he brought us out. David reiterates that in Psalms 136, verse 12, which is probably where we mostly know it from, and from the song that is popular as well today in Psalm 136, 12. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, his love endures forever. I ask you this morning, your hand may not be withered, may not be shriveled up, but I'm asking you to reach out to him because he is reaching out to you. There's a plan of salvation that we need to follow. We may not understand it, but if Jesus says to reach out your hand, stretch out your hand, just do it. We need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We need to repent of our sins that put him on the cross. We need to confess Jesus is Lord. We need to be immersed into the watery grave of baptism, buried with him so that he dies. And I just, as Daryl said that last night, as he says, buried in death, arise to walk. I got goosebumps. Because we're not dead men walking. We're Christians living. Let's be like that and live like that. Live faithfully for Jesus. They're going to lead us in our song of invitation this morning. If you're here and outside of Christ, I beg with you, I plead with you, let today be your day of salvation. Will you stand?
everybody here this morning. At this time, I'm going to ask Isaac if you can come up and lead us in a word of prayer. And after prayer, we'll sing the chorus to Glory to His Name.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this morning that we could be here to worship you and just to learn more about you, meet with those of like precious faith. Just pray for all the prayer requests that you would just be with all those that are on it. Just pray that you'd also be with those who were baptized at camp, that you would just help us to be good examples to them and to help them and just be with them in their walk. Just thank you for all the blessings that you bless upon us, and we thank you so much for your Son who died on the cross for our sins. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.